Delighted to be with you again this evening. It's been a wonderful day fellowshipping with you all here today. And we're going to return again tonight to the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2. And we're going to continue looking on into some other verses of that chapter. So we'll begin our reading again at verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his words to our hearts tonight. So we want to look tonight at three pictures of faithful service. This morning, we were considering the encouragements that Timothy was receiving from the Apostle Paul. And we know that the second epistle to Timothy was the last epistle that Paul wrote before he faced the executioner's axe. And he was seeking to encourage Timothy in his ministry. And we mentioned this morning that he gave this encouragement to Timothy, be strong, to be strong. But he went on further to say how to be strong, and that is that he's to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then we consider that Paul gave Timothy a sacred charge. After giving him these encouragements and reminding him of who he was in Christ Jesus, he gave him a sacred charge to commit these things that he was teaching him and commit them to faithful men. And in turn, the expectation was that they would teach others, thereby giving us a pattern by which the church would propagate itself. So now Paul is continuing with his instructions. He's continuing on with his encouragements to Timothy by using three secular occupations as illustrations or as pictures of faithful service. The lessons that we're going to learn in these verses and under consideration tonight from these three pictures are not restricted to only those who are in the ministry. They are, in fact, lessons for all who claim the name of Jesus Christ. All believers, no matter their function in the body of Christ, can learn from the soldier, from the athlete, and from the farmer. And so those are the three illustrations that Paul puts forth here in this text that we're considering tonight. And it's these three that we're going to look at a little bit of detail tonight. So the first illustration that Paul shares with Timothy here is a soldier. And he would have Timothy to understand that first and foremost, as a believer, he ought to have the dedication of a soldier. The dedication of a soldier. Look at what he says here. He says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So a soldier needs to be long-suffering. Must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers, whether or not they're in training or whether or not they're in combat, they must endure great hardship in the service of their country. Should Christians be any less willing to suffer hardship for the cause of Christ? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy here, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Should we be any less willing to suffer for the kingdom of God? So look at Matthew chapter 5 with me for a moment. The great Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 to 12. Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who claim the name of Christ, we should be willing to suffer hardships for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God. Once again, in this area, the Apostle Paul gives us a great example. Think of the hardships that Paul himself endured during his career as a servant of the Lord. If we were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, we see there that Paul gives us a comprehensive list of the things that he suffered and that he endured for the cause of his Savior Jesus Christ. He says he suffered labors more abundant, stripes above measure, numerous imprisonments, close brushes with death. He experienced beatings and stonings, shipwrecks, arduous journeying that was fraught with dangers, dangers that he identifies as perils of waters, of robbers, of his own countrymen, of Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. He identifies false brethren. He talks about weariness, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness. Oh, and if that weren't enough, he talks about the daily burdens of the assemblies he had responsibility for. So he endures sufferings of others sympathetically. So we stop and pause for a moment and think of all that Paul endured for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul could say with authority, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." What a legacy the Apostle Paul left. He was willing to suffer and to endure all measures of extremity for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A soldier must be long-suffering, but a soldier must also be focused. Look what it says in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." So the soldier that is described in this verse is on active duty and is in the thick of the fight. There is now soldiers must have a single-minded concentration on the mission in order to succeed and in order to survive and to be a support and not a danger to his fellow soldiers. Notice that there's an emphasis here on the word entangles. Let's think about that word entangles for a moment. A soldier in the midst of battle must not allow themselves to become distracted or with the cares of this life, and must not allow that to become the main purpose of their life. And so for the Christian soldier, the service of Christ must always have the priority, must always have the prominent place in life. The Lord Jesus himself said that we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot have a divided mind about the things that we're engaged in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul told us, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." And so there's a precedent here about how our service to the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be our priority. Now, does this mean that the believer or the servant of the Lord can never engage in secular occupations? Well, of course, that's not what Paul is suggesting here. In fact, again, if we look at Paul as an example, Paul himself was a tent maker. That was his occupation. That was his trade. That was his profession. He was involved in tent making. And I remember early on in my Christian life, there was a very dear brother who many of you probably would remember and know, but I remember him saying to me, "Dennis, the church needs more tent makers." And what he was saying was, is he was saying that they need young men, needs men who are willing to engage in work, to provide for their families and so on, but will give of their time for the things of the Lord. And so Paul himself was a tent maker while he was preaching the gospel and while he was planting assemblies and while he was caring for those assemblies and for individual believers. We need tent makers today. The Christian soldier, of course, also must be aware of his enemies. The enemies being the world, the flesh, and the devil, who threaten and destroy and seek to tempt and distract from the things of the Lord. Again, let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul has some advice here for Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He warned him. He said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We see further in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, that these enemies are seeking to distract us from bearing fruit. And so we see in Luke 8, 14, it says, now this is the Lord talking about the parable of the sowing of the seed. And he says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bringing not to fruition, fruit to maturity." And so it's about hindering the bearing of fruit in our lives. So the Christian soldier must be aware of their enemies. They also must be aware of the nature of their warfare. We're reminded, of course, that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're reminded further in the scripture that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And Paul encourages the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, including truth and faith, hope and righteousness. That is the word of God, which is the sword of spirit, the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. Thirdly, we see that the soldier must be devoted. And you see again in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life," so this he must be focused. And then he says, "that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so the soldier needs to be devoted. The Greek word there is stratologeo, and it means to gather, to select, enrolled in the army, or enlisted in the army. So as we are chosen, we respond in faith to the call of the gospel, we are enlisted into the Lord's army. Now a soldier on duty keeps himself always at the ready for orders from his commander. And the soldier's desire is to serve and to please the one who enlisted him. So again, the question is, should not Christians desire to please their great commander, the captain of our salvation, their king, and their Lord? Once again, we come to Paul, and we note Paul's attitude concerning himself. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." We might take note of Paul's prayer for the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And his prayer for the Colossians was this, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." That was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. But let's consider the Lord himself. What did the Lord himself say? The Lord himself said, "I do always those things that" what? "Please him." We see that in John chapter 8, verse 29. And of course, then we have the Lord God the Father's testimony himself of his Son in Matthew 3:17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. At his baptism. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Paul was encouraging the Galatians, and he said this, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I seek to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so I think we're beginning to get the idea that one of the key things for a soldier of Christ is to be taken up and occupied with pleasing Him. The believer, of course, has been enlisted by the Lord into His army, and our love for Him, our love for the Lord, should cause us to have a very loose grip indeed on the things of this world, and that our priority and our occupation ought to be taken up on how we might always please Him. No matter how trivial the detail may seem to us in life, we ought to be consecrating and committing all things and aspects of our lives into His care, into His keeping, that it might please Him. And so the challenge for us tonight as we consider this illustration of the soldier is, do I serve the Lord with the dedication expected of a soldier? And do I live and do I make it a priority in my life to please Him? The second illustration that Paul brings before Timothy is that of an athlete. So first of all, he encourages the dedication of a soldier. And secondly, he would encourage the discipline of an athlete. The picture changes now from a soldier to an athlete competing in sport. And the first thing that Paul identifies concerning the athlete is that he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So the first thing that an athlete must be disciplined in is obedience. They must obey the rules. He competes according to the rules. And Paul has an understanding here that in order to win, the athlete has to abide by the rules of the game. Now, any of you who have ever participated in any kind of sport knows that if you don't follow the rules, there's a penalty that's involved. In basketball, it's called a foul. In football, you lose yards. In soccer, you get a yellow card or a red card, whatever it may be. And various sports have these kind of things. If you don't obey the rules, there's a penalty that is administered. So in order to win the competition, the athlete has to abide by the rules of the game. Again, are Christians any less obligated to obey the rules, to abide by the rules? Now, I'm not suggesting here to have a checklist that we check off. Have we followed this rule? Have we followed that rule? I don't want to leave the impression I'm advocating dogmatism or legalism, because that's not the case whatsoever. We know, of course, that Christianity isn't about following rules. We know Christianity is about relationship. Relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is love. It is love for the Lord and our commitment to the Word of God that motivates us, and it helps us along in the competition of life. And yet, we need to acknowledge, of course, that many fall out of the race or are disqualified from the competition because they fail to maintain a dedicated and unquestioning obedience to the Word of God. All of us know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we don't follow the Word of God, that there's a price to pay, that there's a consequence that always follows when we go against God's precious Word. And so there's an encouragement here to Timothy to follow the Word of God. Jesus calls upon us to observe what He taught. Listen to what He says in Matthew 28, verse 20. Just before He ascends to His Father after His death and resurrection, He says to His disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have," what? "Commanded you." And He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "But why do you call Me Lord and not do the things which I say?" And so there is an obligation to follow God's Word. James reminds us that we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. This was Paul's priority in his life. He said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus." This is what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He goes on further to say, I press on that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. The upward call of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across this quote not too long ago, and it's this. A spare time Christian is a contradiction in terms. A man's whole life should be one strenuous endeavor to live out his Christianity in every moment and in every sphere of his life. So first and foremost, the athlete needs to be obedient. Secondly, an athlete, in order to succeed in the competition, must be self-controlled or must involve himself in a strict regimen. Note another comparison by Paul in using the illustration of athletics in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we see in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So athletes know that if they are to succeed on the field or succeed on the court or on the track, athletes know that ultimate victory requires great self-control. They know what to say no to, and they know what to say yes to. They know to say yes to a strict diet. They know to say yes to proper sleep and proper training. They say no. They know to say no to junk food and to sleepless nights and all these other things. They know what they need to do, and they discipline themselves to do it in order to succeed in their chosen competition. Champion boxer Joe Frazier said this, champions aren't made in the ring. They are merely recognized there. What you cheat on in the early light of morning will show up in the ring under the bright lights. Should Christians exercise any less self-control in their lives? Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, we strive for an imperishable crown. Think of all the effort that Olympians, for example, put in for 4 years before they actually get into competition. And it's for a medal that you read stories about. Sometimes later they end up selling because they've gotten themselves into financial trouble or whatever it may be. We strive for an imperishable crown. But you notice in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul addresses the idea of what happens when there's a lack of self-control, that you are disqualified. Paul goes on further to say to the Corinthians in his second epistle, examine yourselves as to whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, Paul was saying that because his apostleship was being questioned, and he was making it clear to the Corinthians that he was a disciplined servant of the Lord. And so, as you watch athletes compete in the different sports in which they are involved in, think of the discipline it requires for them to excel at what they are doing at, their level at, and let it challenge you in your service for the Lord. Now we go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. The third illustration that is given to us is that of the farmer. So Paul would have Timothy to understand he needs to have the dedication of a soldier, the discipline of an athlete, and now the diligence of a farmer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, he says, the hard-working farmer. The hard-working farmer. Farming is hard work, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, to a lot of you here tonight. But farming is hard work, of course, and you cannot succeed at farming without hard work. The work can be tedious, it can be long hours, and it can be laborious. And you can invest yourself in a lot of effort with very little return at times. And so there is a resilience that is needed in farming when there are setbacks. And again, when we talk about the farmer and think about the hardworking farmer, should Christians labor any less in the unforgiving vineyard of the Lord? Paul himself, of course, knew the value of hard work, and he encouraged hard work. He could say, I labored more abundantly than they all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. So when we think about the Apostle Paul, it wasn't just that he was called. It wasn't just that he was blessed. And it wasn't just that he was anointed, because he certainly was all those things. But he was also very hard working. His ministry would not have been anywhere near what it was had he not worked very, very hard. And of course, what we see here is a universal principle. You get out of things what you put into it. If you put little effort into something, you are likely only going to get very little results. We're told in Galatians, you reap what you sow. And of course, this is an agricultural metaphor. So when it comes to the Christian life, if we have little effort in our Christian life, if we put little effort in the Christian walk, little growth and little result is likely what will come. Now, of course, we know that the flesh recoils from the spiritual. And so it requires perseverance. It requires effort. It requires hard work. Now, I think all of us know, and all of us can tell, when somebody has been spending time with the Lord. I think all of us can tell when somebody has been spending time in the Word, when they've been applying themselves in the Word and in the things of God. It's evident. Conversely, we can also tell when somebody hasn't been spending a lot of time with the Lord or in His Word. So Paul encouraged hard work. He encouraged working hard in the things of the Lord. But Paul also knew that hard work was a gift of God's grace in him. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And so once again, we have this wonderful example that Paul gives to us, that Paul is always very, very careful to give God the glory. To always give God the glory and to turn away intention from himself. And so even in the midst of his hard working, he was always careful to give always the glory to God. We are reminded in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The fruit that we gather, when we consider the harvest, the fruit that we gather relates to eternal life. Souls are at stake. Think about that. Souls are at stake. And he who reaps, we read in the Word, receives wages and gathers fruits for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. John 4 and 36. And so, we need to be hardworking in our Christian walk. The second thing about the farmer that Paul brings to our attention is that they're motivated. Look at what it says in verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So it's the hardworking farmers who enjoy the benefit of their labors first. So in encouraging Timothy in his ministry, Paul would have Timothy to understand that spiritual food to be given must first be eaten and enjoyed by himself. If he isn't himself feeding on God's word, he cannot feed others from God's word. And so that's true of all of us. If we're to feed others, we need to be feeding on the word of God ourselves. Remember this morning I was talking about how we might not all be gifted to be teachers, but we all are expected as believers to be able to teach in some aspect or some way. And so in order for that to be happening, we need to be in the Word ourselves. We need to be feeding from the Word of God ourselves. We need to be drawing liberally from the Word for our own spiritual growth that others may benefit as a result. And so like a good farmer, a godly minister or servant of the Lord will work hard and will work patiently for the harvest. (Clears throat) So don't Christians have a great motivation to labor diligently? We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, labor not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So their hope, a believer's hope, is eternal life and the crown of righteousness, as we're reminded in chapter 4, verse 8 of 2 Timothy. We're further reminded that eternal life is a gift of God in Romans 6, 23. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remind ourselves continually, we were hearing at the opening, that we have much to be thankful for, that we need to be grateful. We need to recognize that as believers, we are of all peoples most blessed, and we ought to be the most motivated. We have the greatest reasons to be motivated in this life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's continue on in our passage here. And after going through these three illustrations and giving Timothy some things to consider, he goes on to say in verse 7, consider what I say. So he's presented these three illustrations and he says to Timothy, consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So he gives these three illustrations of Christian service and Timothy he exhorts to consider them, to meditate on them, to think on them. And Paul's prayer is that the Lord will give him understanding in all these things. That Timothy would realize that ministry and service for the Lord is like war, it's like athletics, and it's like farming. Each has its own responsibilities, but each has its own rewards. And so this is typical of Paul's prayers, isn't it? We see no matter what assembly or what individual Paul may be praying for, he always is first and foremost praying for spiritual growth, for spiritual understanding, that they might understand what is at stake and that they would grow in the things of the Lord. And then he goes on into verse 8. So he says first to Timothy, consider what I say about these three illustrations and all these other encouragements that he has given in the other parts of the previous chapter. And then he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And I would suggest to you that what is reached here is the pinnacle of Paul's encouragement to Timothy by citing an example that cannot be exceeded, that being the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course, is the greatest example of suffering followed by glory. The Lord Jesus reached the glory of heaven by way of the cross and by way of the grave. And praise God, he did not remain in the grave. He rose again in triumph and he ascended to the right hand of his Father, where even now he is exercising his high priestly ministry at this very moment for each and every one of us. And so, Timothy receives this very, very important encouragement from Paul. And remember, Paul is in a prison cell. And he's about to be executed. And he says to Timothy, of all these things, he says, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us by extension, that constant remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the constant remembrance of the Savior's person, and the work that he accomplished for us at Calvary's cross is absolutely essential in Christian service. We cannot hope to succeed in serving the Lord if we do not keep the Lord Jesus in constant remembrance in our minds and hearts. And that's why it is so critically important that we come on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, to begin, before anything else unfolds in the week, to come and enter into the inner courts, shut away with our God, to remember his beloved Son, the wonder of his person, and all that he accomplished for us on our behalf and continues to accomplish for us. And so Paul gives Timothy this very important reminder. But then he says to Timothy in verse 9, he reminds Timothy of his suffering, and he says to him, even though I'm in chains, and again, he's holding himself up as an example to Timothy. He's in chains. He's in prison. Timothy would have been very familiar with all the sufferings that Paul had endured for the cause of Christ. Timothy knows that Paul has come to the end of his road. He's coming to the end of his life. He's in prison. He's about to be executed. And Paul says, even though I'm in chains, what does he say? Timothy, the word of God is not in chains. The word of God, he would have Timothy to understand that even though heaven and earth pass away, he said, my words will not pass away, the Lord Jesus says. His word will not return unto him void. And all of these things. So he says to Timothy, consider what I say. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And then he says, the word of God is not chained. And so from these three pictures of faithful service, we learn that Christians should be dedicated as soldiers, that they should be disciplined as athletes, that they should be diligent as farmers. And we ask ourselves, are we willing to learn from these three pictures? And we further ask ourselves in a self-examination, are we willing to suffer in our efforts to please the Lord? Are we willing to discipline ourselves to receive an imperishable crown? Are we willing to work diligently that we and that others might benefit from the fruit of our labors? And so we can apply to ourselves these very important reminders from Paul to Timothy. Consider what I say, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and always remember that the word of God is not chained. May we apply these things to our own walk and to our own service of the Lord as we seek to please Him in our daily lives. Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight and give You thanks again for this Lord's Day. We thank You again, our Father, for the opportunity to be under the sound of Your Word and to have the Lord Jesus be brought before our minds and our hearts and to be able to proclaim Him all in His glory. We're thankful, Father, for what we have in Him. We pray, our Father, if He be not returned and in Your grace see fit to give us another week, we pray that this would be a week characterized by us seeking opportunity to serve Him and to bring honor and glory to His name. We ask Your continued blessing on the assembly here, Father. We pray that it will continue to shine as a testimony in this area. And we pray, our Father, that You would draw each believer here with unbreakable bonds of love. And we pray, our Father, that the assembly would continue to grow and to thrive. And so, Father, we just ask You to part us with Your blessing. We give You thanks again for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's His most holy, worthy, and precious name that we pray. Amen. Could we close by singing hymn number, I think it's 445 in the red hymn book, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Let me just verify that, 445, I think it is. Yes. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by His love and power controlling all I do and say. Could we sing hymn number, verse number 1, 2, 3, and 5 in closing, and then the meeting will be over. Hymn 445, verse 1, 2, 3, and 5, and the meeting will be over.